Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Welcome to the sixth program of a Bible series brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools. As mentioned in our previous program, our families today are constantly bombarded by evolutionary dogma insisting that nature operates on its own and does not need God, or worse, that the Bible is not true and there is no God. Hi, this is Jay Oxt of the Institute for Scientific and Biblical Research, otherwise known as ISBR. We need to understand that Genesis chapter 1 is not a side issue. Scripture is relentlessly under attack by most of our public education systems and most of the mass media. I'd like to focus today on the scriptures, and then we'll provide an introduction to how radiometric dating supports the scriptures. So first of all, the Bible certainly suggests that the earth is young, but does it specifically indicate that? To answer that question, let's primarily turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 5 starts right off, verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Okay, this is chapter 5, mind you. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called them their name Adam in the day when they were created. So right off the bat, God confirms his creation of Adam by quoting a portion of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and then affirms the origin of Eve by referring to Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 24. So these generations of Adam are directly connected to Adam in the very first week of creation. So let's move to verse number 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So how old was Adam when Seth was born? If you want to write this down, 130 years. Let's look at verse 6. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Question, how old was Seth when Enos was born? 105 years. You might want to write that number down. Verse 9. Enos lived 99 years and begat Cainan. Question again. How old was Enos when Cainan was born? 90. Okay. Write that down. Verse 12. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. So, how old was Cainan when Mahalalel was born? 70. So you see how you can just write these numbers down and then add them all up. Are you getting this picture yet? Okay, same thing. We go to chapter 11. We're just hitting some examples here. Verse 22, and Sarah lived 30 years and begat Nahor. So we have 30 more. Verse 24, Nahor lived 9 and 20 years and begat Terah. So you see, now we have 29 more years. So all the way through that section of chapter 5 and all of this section of Genesis 11, we have the years before each person was born. If we add up all of these years, the Israelites went to Egypt in about the year 2300, okay, within a few years. 2300, not millions, billions, or gazillions. The oldest date attributed to the Egyptian Empire is 3500 B.C. That makes the oldest possible age of the earth 3,300 and 35, I'm sorry. Yeah, 2300 and 3500 is what? 5800 BC. Okay, 2300 plus 3500 is 5800 BC. The Egyptian Empire lasted several thousand years, so it's not likely that the Israelites moved to Egypt at the very beginning. In fact, there's a good evidence that it's somewhere in the middle. So the conventional thought is that creation was somewhere around 4000 BC. There are a couple of odd notes in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Were they triplets? No, they weren't. By looking at other scriptures, Shem was, Noah was 502 when Shem was born. Okay, we know that because Shem was 100 when Arphaxad was born, which was 2 years after the flood. So at any rate, you can look at at other scriptures and get closer dates rather than just the estimate of the three. Same thing goes with Genesis chapter 11, verse 26. Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Well, they're not triplets either, and you need to look at Genesis chapter 11, chapter 12, verses 1 and 4, and Acts chapter 7, verses 4, and you can actually get the how old that Terah was when he begat Abram, and it was actually 130. Okay, then if you wanted to look at, say, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, now these three people are not in the Genesis 5 and 11 genealogies. You need to look at Genesis chapter 25, 35, and 47. Point being, though, all of these dates are available in the scriptures, and the earth is not millions, billions, or gazillions of years old. It is thousands. We can add these numbers up. It's straightforward math. The Septuagint, the numbers are a little bit different, but it's still straightforward math. Thousands. It is impossible that, according to the scriptures, that the earth could be millions, billions, or gazillions of years old. Well, what about gaps in the genealogies, some people will say? Well, yes, we know that there is at least one, and there could be many others. According to Matthew 3, verse 36, there was a Canaan between Arphaxad and Selah. See? Have gaps. Could be lots of gaps. Well, it does not matter. There may be gaps, or I should say there are gaps in the genealogies, but there are no gaps in the time chronologies. Let's look at the wording here of each of these phrases. And a particular person, given their name, lived so many years, given a number, and begat the next particular person, given by name, right? Example, Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Well, there could be 10 generations in between Seth and Enos. It does not matter, because Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. So there are no gaps in the time chronology. So once again, the Jews, if the Jews went to Egypt in the beginning of the Egyptian Empire, that makes the creation date 5800 BC. That's at the absolute oldest. So there's no real debate as to what the straightforward reading of these scriptures would be. And now, the reality is you don't need to actually study and do the math on the genealogies to recognize that the creation was only thousands of years old. At a glance, you see people living for hundreds of years. That is a long time. But the list of these folks is way too short to come up with even tens of thousands of years. You don't even need the math to recognize that. Well, consequently, our young people and others see this, what appears to be a contradiction between the Bible and supposedly known science, and naturally conclude that the Bible is wrong. Why do they conclude that the Bible is wrong and not the science? Okay, now here's what happens. Once a person disregards one page of God's word, considers it to be false, oh my, now we have a major problem. Because once a person disregards one page, that gives them the feeling and the thought or the license to tear out any other passage from scriptures that they want. Things have changed quite a bit in the last few hundred years. Let's look at what Martin Luther has to say about questioning the time that it took for God to create the heavens and the earth and the universe. When Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, then let this period continue to have been 6 days, and do not venture to devise any comment according to which 6 days were 1 day. But if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. I think that's a great comment. Notice the difference back then. People thought, why did it take so long? So Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 11 kind of begs the question, well, why did God provide such intricate detail in these genealogies? Well, I think that there are at least two reasons. First and foremost, these folks are all in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That is confirmed in Luke chapter 3, the lineage of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this was written long before anyone knew that this was Christ's lineage. But then the next question is, well, why so many superfluous ages? Well, the obvious answer to that is, those ages are not superfluous. They're provided for a purpose. And there may be multiple purposes, but one thing for sure, it does show that the universe and God's creation was very recent, thousands of years. And also, we need to keep in mind that Jesus himself, who is God, confirms Genesis chapter 1 multiple times. So what about these other people in these genealogies? For example, in Noah, Genesis 5 verse 30 says he begat sons and daughters, you know, other people. Verse 32 mentions Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, they're not in Jesus' lineage. Why are they here? Well, because those are the ones that were on the ark, right? Of all of Noah's sons and daughters, only these three were on the ark. Similarly, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 26, it says that Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. We don't have time to go through that, but these, all three of these people are also referred to in the scriptures in other places. That's why it's mentioned here. Well, unfortunately, a lot of people try to find clever ways to weave evolution and the Bible together. This is very dangerous. I need to stress, there are only two theories, creation and evolution. Let me repeat that. There are only two theories, creation and evolution. There's no such thing as a gap theory. There's no such thing as a day-age theory. Then there's other terms that people use for their theories as well. But we need to look at this word theory. Words do have meanings, do they not? Well, they used to. Now everybody's changing meanings all the time. But when you use the word theory, this has a scientific definition that includes research and evidence. There are numerous institutes and scientists studying evidence for creation, right? There are numerous institutes and scientists studying evidence for evolution. That's what makes these two theories. Can you name one single scientist or research institution conducting research on the so-called gap or day-age theories? No, you can't. You can name scientists that believe in these so-called gap or day-age theories. That's not my question. Can you find any scientist or research institution studying, doing research on these theories? No, it doesn't exist. So it's not a theory. The biblical sequence of events is different from the evolutionary sequence of events. Can you provide any evidence to explain this difference? No. Okay, so these other so-called theories are just, here's what they are. They are theological attempts to embrace the Bible and evolution. Let me read that again. These terms, gap theory, day-age theory, and these others, are theological attempts to embrace the Bible and evolution. They are not theories. The only way to tie God's word and evolution together is to distort God's word and to distort the sciences. Now, initially, these other ideas may appear to be a productive way of witnessing, But sooner or later, this individual is likely to recognize the error of this false ideology. Now let's think about that for a moment. Who would be the one being caught in this deception? A scientist or a Christian? It would be the Christian, right? So for this individual, once he realizes that the Christian has deceived him, his pursuit for truth is over. Okay, now, I get this, that the Holy Spirit is the one that saves an individual, not you. But spreading deception to help the Holy Spirit, that sounds a little silly, doesn't it? Well, there are two areas of science that evolutionists like to use to insist on millions, billions, and gazillions of years. The first one is starlight. We talked about that a little bit in our second session, and we'll pick back up on that again later. And the second one is radiometric dating. There's two different types of radiometric dating. There is carbon dating and there is rock dating. They're both similar principles, but two entirely different things. Well, today we'll keep it simple. We'll restrict this conversation, this discussion, to carbon dating only. Well, first, we'll look at some misconceptions. Some well-meaning Christians will tell you that the dates determined by carbon dating are all over the place and contradictory. Well, in the earlier days of creation science, that was actually pretty true. That's because the test methods at that time were very crude. However, the techniques have improved substantially. Today, scientists use what's known as accelerator mass spectrometers, known as AMS, which are extremely accurate. These devices are incredibly expensive, but they literally count the atoms. So, current carbon-14 data is now very useful. So let's talk about that for a moment. Let's continue with our misconception number two. I've heard many evolutionists say, the Earth is old, get over it. Carbon-14 data has proven that the Earth is billions of years old. Well, in that case, anytime you hear that, well, that statement is categorically false. This person has absolutely no idea what he is talking about. Even in the earlier years, with much less reliable carbon-14 data, the data never remotely suggested millions of years. It's not even possible. This person is confusing rock dating methods with carbon dating methods. Rock dating methods do suggest millions and billions of years. Carbon dating does not. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Let's give you a quick carbon dating primer. Okay, carbon atoms in our atmosphere come in three forms. They are called carbon-12, carbon-13, and carbon-14. The difference depends on the number of neutrons in the nucleus, and we'll talk about that in more detail later. But carbon-12 is by far the most common. Carbon-13 is rare, and it's completely unrelated to this conversation. It has nothing to do with carbon dating whatsoever. Carbon-14 is extremely rare, but that is the topic of discussion here. There is only one in a trillion. Did you hear that? One in a trillion carbon-14 atoms per carbon-12 atoms in our atmosphere. So one out of a trillion carbon atoms are in our atmosphere are carbon-14. The rest are carbon-12. That's not very many, is it? Well, carbon-14, and this is why it's used or how it's being used for dating, carbon-14 decays into nitrogen-14. That means that the carbon changes into nitrogen over time. At that point, it's no longer carbon, it's nitrogen. With only one in a trillion atoms as carbon-14, you can see why accuracy of the measurement really matters. Well, accelerator mass spectrometers, AMS, can do just that. Well, since this 1 in a trillion carbon ratio is in our atmosphere, everything that lives and breathes has this same ratio. Every bone and cell in your body has this 1 in a trillion ratio. As long as a critter is eating and breathing, The carbon-14 ratio in the body is the same as the atmosphere. However, once the critter dies, it stops eating and breathing. Right? It's fairly obvious. Well, since the carbon-14 decays over time, the longer this critter is dead, the less carbon-14 that it has. Consequently, by using AMS, which literally counts the atoms, scientists can calculate how many years ago that critter died. Interestingly enough, when AMS was first developed, they quickly realized that ancient carbon samples definitely contain measurable carbon-14. We need to think about that for a minute. Since carbon-14 decays into nitrogen fairly rapidly, if something died, let's just say 100,000 years ago, there should be no measurable carbon-14 present. It should have, for all practical purposes, completely decayed away. The AMS machines would not be able to measure it. Yet, every carbon sample that they ever tested still included measurable, easily quantifiable carbon-14, even if that sample was supposedly millions of years old. In other words, with carbon dating, everything looked incredibly young. Wow. Everything. Every lab in the world was getting these, what they thought were false readings. Well, one laboratory in Kiel, Germany, spent 2 full years studying why they were getting these supposedly false readings. They studied everything. They studied the machine capabilities. They studied the specimen handling. They studied contamination in the laboratories, the preparations, and everything. After 2 full years of studies, you want to know what the end result was? Here it is. So far, no theory explaining the results has survived all tests. So far, no theory explaining the results has survived all tests. Well, think about that. How about the specimens aren't millions of years old? How about, the specimens are only thousands of years old? Okay, but, they can't go there. After all, that would have religious implications. Well, after this 2-year study, the evolution community seemed to settle in on the possibility that these samples were actually contaminated with carbon-14 in situ. In other words, in the ground, okay, before they were sent to the AMS laboratories. Well, is that actually true? Diamonds are made up of practically pure carbon. This carbon crystalline structure of a diamond is so tight that nothing can get in and nothing can get out. It is this tight crystalline structure that makes them so beautiful. So, the Institute for Creation Research gathered multiple samples of diamonds. They submitted diamond specimens to multiple AMS laboratories around the world. So there couldn't be contamination of the samples, right? What were the results of all of these tests? In every single case, these diamonds measured at the same age, thousands of years old, not millions. So, if, or should I say when, someone tells you that carbon dating methods, or radiocarbon dating methods, as some call it, have proven that the Earth is millions of years old, well, whether you respond or not, that's up to you. But rest assured, carbon dating methods always reveal dates in the thousands of years, not millions, billions, or gazillions. Well, that's our intro to radiometric dating by the carbon method. Misconception number 3, though, the ages assigned to the fossils in the geologic column have been established by radiometric dating methods. Okay, that's the misconception. Have the ages of the fossils in the geologic column been established by radiometric dating methods? No. Let me explain why. Most fossils are generally stone. They don't even have any carbon left in them. The fossilization process displaces the carbon material with minerals. So whatever that critter was when it was buried, all of the carbon materials have been displaced by minerals, and now it's a rock with a specific shape, the shape of the original critter. When a fossil does contain carbon, which is only in special circumstances, carbon dating is not used to date geological columns because what do they come up with? Dates that are way too young. They don't fit their scheme. So that's the other reason why they don't use it. So carbon dates are never used to establish the geological column. So let's talk about fossils for a minute. Point number one, fossils are only ever found in sedimentary rock. Sedimentary rock is made up of sediments, which are particles from who knows how many sources all thrown together in a water slurry and then solidified into rock. Does that sound like a large flood? Sedimentary rocks are made from sediments, lots of particles from different origins and different ages. That's point number one. Point number two, since these sediments are comprised of particles from numerous sources, they cannot be dated by radiometric dating methods. They'll have who knows what dates because it depends. All the particles are different. Point number three, radiometric dating methods can only be used with igneous rock. Igneous rocks are those molten they're made from molten materials, meaning that they were well over 2,000 degrees, and then they solidified as they cooled. Okay, that's like the material that comes from a volcano. Okay, a critter, any critter exposed to over 2,000 degrees would be instantly incinerated and would never leave a fossil. So point number four is you'll never find a fossil in igneous rock. So let's look at those four points again real quick. Fossils are only ever found in sedimentary rock. Sedimentary rock cannot be used radiometric dating. Only igneous rock can be dated by radiometric dating methods. And fossils will never be found in igneous rock. Good question. So how are all these fossils dated in the geologic column? These ages are simply assigned. They are assigned. How do they do that? Fossils that resemble those, say by the evolutionary scheme, they resemble the Cambrian period, they're given Cambrian ages. Fossils that resemble those from, say, the Jurassic period are assigned Jurassic ages. The ages are assigned, and then they align them all up into the scheme that they believe is the evolutionary sequence. That's how they arrive at that. They are not dated by radiometric dating methods. Never are. Well, let's pray once again. Father, my prayer is that all who listen to these broadcasts will be blessed. I pray that the entire family will be blessed, and I pray that the faith of each and every person that hears any of these broadcasts will be bolstered, and that they would know that they know that you are the great I Am, the creator of each and every one of us and the whole universe. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I feel like I've left you hanging a little bit. We need to continue this discussion. So next time we'll talk about the rock dating methods. They do have apparent ages of millions of years, but are these ages real? Well, we can't just ignore data because we don't like it. So we need to discuss that as well. God bless you.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift the Father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.